back to normal. Although preaching to what looks like the assembled Burglars Anonymous is a little less than normal. But we're glad to be back in our chapel. And of course, we do have plenty of chairs. I think that folks are just still feeling as though they need a little bit more time. But that is fine. We have all of the time that God has given to us. And as we hear, and I want to talk to you about from John's first letter, that love casts out fear. And I've been trying to talk to you a lot about that over the last 3 months. Our world is dominated by fear. And that's not to say that it's not a good thing to be careful or cautious about our health, and careful or cautious about violence and mobs on the street. That's not what I'm saying. But what we hear all through the scriptures, Old and New Testament alike, is that finally we, as lovers of God and followers of Jesus, is that we must finally give ourselves over in hope and in confidence to the God who loves us. That fear, finally, is the great enemy. And, of course, death. And we hear from Paul throughout that both of those enemies have been defeated in the cross. But we're not on Paul today. We're talking about John today. John means his turn. We often focus on Paul perhaps too much. He was the great, definitely, he was the great evangelist. But we should hear from John as well. Last week, we began the Trinity season. And as I tried to explain to you last week, the Trinity is a necessary doctrine of the church. It's not unnecessary. It is the absolute bedrock of not only who God is, but who we are. That when we talk about God as Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we describe him in the way that he reveals himself to be, but not simply as three persons, but three persons in community. A community of love. The eternal power of God, not as a formula, not as some kind of theological trick, but as a community of love that's bound together in that eternal love. And so John can say that God is, in his essence, love for that reason. Our community, our world, wants that. Our community wants love to be the highest of all things. But of course, what the world means by that is different from what Christians mean by God is love. We're not saying that love is God. We're not replacing the deity with all of our own personal desires. No, Christianity is unique among all religions in the world. No other religion says that God is love. So we see how it is that the modern world tries to poach out of Christianity, trying to take the bits of Christianity that they like the best, which they like the idea of God being love, because that somehow means to them that they can get away with whatever they like. But that's not what Christians mean when we say that God is love. What we mean by that is that this burning power of not only love of the other, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but also love of the world that it or he or they made now finds its full fulfillment in the love of the creation for the Creator, responding back in love. This is the very heart, this is the very foundation, not only of Christianity, but what it means to be truly human. This community, self-sacrificial, creative, forgiving love. Now, that's not to say that Christians have always been clear about that. Christianity came into a world that was, in its own way, afraid. One of the great things about teaching here at New Covenant was that I got to learn all that classical history that I had missed in my own education. And Jesus came into a world that was very afraid. I didn't know that started in about the year 150 BC, the Roman Empire was the process of coming apart at the seams. Very much similar to the world that we live in. Factions fighting against one another, trying to achieve the upper hand. The Gracchus brothers, perhaps you don't know that story, but they were a populist movement. Two very upwardly mobile politicians seeking to restore the ancestral lands to the poverty-stricken people of the Roman Empire. They were murdered by the Senate. The Senate actually hired assassins to go out and kill these guys. I mean, it's a crazy story, which then plunges the Roman Empire into literally another 100 years of civil war. Jesus is born into that moment. A world racked with fear and doubt. And then Jesus' disciples go out and tell the world that perfect love drives out fear. But Christians have been really good about keeping that in focus throughout the Middle Ages. The church itself was racked by fear. We often think about the church in the Middle Ages as being kind of a high point of Christianity. All the great churches were built, all of the beautiful art was made, all of the lovely stained glass, and of course, you know, everybody agreed. There was only one church right here. It was kind of unanimous view. But that's only a very cursory idea about what the church was like. The church in the Middle Ages was racked by fear. John the Father Eaton and I were talking about what we're reading today. I'm a little bit jealous. It's not so much the what, it's the where. They're going off on their boat today. You sit in the middle of the James River and read. I think that's a lovely idea. Nonetheless, what are you reading? I would highly recommend to you a book that's written by a wonderful historian, Barbara Tuchman. And it's the book is entitled Through a Distant Mirror, The Calamitous 14th Century. If you thought that your day was bad, just read about the 14th century. The Black Plague, wars that stretch as far as the eyes can see. All of the great institutions were under attack, and it seemed as though the world was being undone. I recommend that book to you. But nonetheless, fear of death, fear of purgatory, fear of damnation were all marks of Christianity through this era. They were devout, but they were afraid. They despaired of God's love for them. So I want to tell you this morning, in case you forgot, that God loves you. That God loves you very, very much. Perhaps you thought that this epistle lesson kind of goes round and round and round. That's one of the tricky things about reading the epistles of John, is that you kind of, he spirals, and you kind of get lost in the words or lost in the sentence. But at its core, our epistle lesson today is simply that God himself is love, and he shows his love for us in that he became one of us, and so that we should be sure that God loves us. Just to go back to that passage and read it to you again. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What a relief. That's why I'm going to church on Sunday. It's not because it's my job, although that is part of it. But nonetheless, what a relief. In the world that I'm surrounded by, the other six and perhaps half days of the week, if I were to get like part of the day of relief, this is what I want to hear, is that God loves me. For the proof is not that I love him. You see, that's always the temptation. I know that God loves me because I love him. But that's actually not what John says. Because, in fact, let's try a little, we'll do a test here. How, if you had to grade yourself. How often can you say that you have a loving attitude towards God? Would you score 50%? Is that too ambitious? If your confidence in God's love is based on your attitude toward God, how would that be? I'll simply speak for myself and say, not too well. But John says that we know that God loves us because of what he did. He became one of us. He sent his son, and he sent his son to die. And this is the proof that God loves us. And not simply that, but as we saw in those verses, he gave us his spirit. My friends, the Trinity season is about being transformed by God's love. It's not about somehow earning God's love. It's not somehow about being more loving. Instead, it's about being transformed by God's grace. John says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." The Christian life is hard, but it's not complicated. It's hard to be a Christian, but it's not complicated. It goes something like this. If someone asks you to explain to them what your Christian faith was about, what would you say? And please don't say, go talk to Father Morris or Father Eden, because that doesn't count. You can't do that. What would you say? John tells us about what the Christian faith is, and it's not complicated. God gives us everything. Everything we have, God has given to us. God is a loving and gracious God. God doesn't remember our sins. God is patient, and he is merciful. But there isn't a single part of us, inside and outside of us, that he doesn't want to have. He wants everything about us. He loves us, but not with some kind of passing kind of affinity. Friendliness, perhaps. Friendliness is too light a word. God loves us. He is a jealous God, is the way he's described in the book of Exodus and in Deuteronomy and in other places. God wants everything that we have, everything that we are, everything that we think, everything that we will do. He wants it all because he wants to make it new and he wants to make it beautiful. That's what John means when he says God's word abides in us and his love is perfected in us. When we are brought up into that eternal love, which is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it's not as though we need to kind of hang out. You know, the old joke is going to the evangelism conference and singing 15 verses of Just As I Am and then leaving just as you were. That's not the point. The point is that we are drawn up into that eternal community of love and that we are transformed into it. That's what it means when John says that perfect love casts out fear. That when we are drawn up into that eternal love of God, then nothing else can break into that life of love. This is difficult, especially in the world in which it seems as though our country is being burned down, is being torn apart, that neighbors, black and white, and Asian, and all the rest, who used to look at one another as we pass by one another and thought that we were friends, now we are being told that we are enemies. I just simply like to tell you in a very practical way, and I get this from Mrs. Morse's, one of her favorite blogs. She tells me about it. And it's a woman who writes about all kinds of things. And she was taken to task by one of her readers about how it was that this woman hadn't come out strongly as it related to questions of Black Lives Matter. She had really definitively said that she was for it. And she, this reader of hers, wanted her to say whose team she was on. That was the language. Whose team are you on anyway? And this woman responded with Paul. Yeah, you're right, Paul. Paul's fruit of the Spirit from his letter to the Galatians: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And this woman said, that's what I'm for. I'm on Jesus' side. We are being asked to take sides in our world right now, and I want you to hear it from me that the side that you're supposed to be on is Jesus' side. You're not supposed to be on the red side. You're not supposed to be on the white side. You're not supposed to be on the black side. You're not supposed to be on the Asian side. You're not even supposed to be on the American side. I know that may shock you. We're supposed to pray for the emperor. We're supposed to pray for the president. We're supposed to pray for the senators or governors. Yes, we're all supposed to do that. But when it comes down to the question, whose side are you on? The answer is Jesus' side. And that's easier said than done. But the way in which we know that God loves us is because God became one of us. He became flesh. Why? So that we might be the very moment or the agency or the way in which God's love is shown into this world. That's what John said about five different times in our epistle lesson. What are you supposed to take from church today? You're supposed to be on Jesus' side because that's the way of God. It's making his love known in a world that is afraid. Perfect love casts out.